We're going to have all the students from OU that went to Cambodia. We're going to have a little panel, and then we're going to give y'all a chance to. What's up? We're going to give y'all a chance to ask us questions, any questions you'd like. But we're going to have two testimonies first, Christy Young and John Guffey. And then after that, we're going to have a video slideshow. And so since I know a lot of y'all brought paper and pencils and stuff because you were going to take notes on all this stuff, I know you were. And so since you brought that, while you're watching the slideshow, if you think of something that you'd like to ask a question, the panel will be right after the slideshow. And then right after that, we'll end it with two more testimonies, and then we'll have announcements like usual. So, there's no questions right now, and that's a good thing. Christy Young.
Thanks. Let's go ahead and just bow our heads in prayer and just give this night to God. Dear God, we thank you so much for your goodness and for your faithfulness, God. But we thank you above all that you've given us eternal life. And so no matter what the outcome would have been a month and a half ago, God, you still reign and you are still good. And we have an eternity with you, and that is all the more. So God, we pray that in the moments to come, Lord, that you would really rain down in this place, God. And that the fullness of your holiness and your righteousness, your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord, every characteristic of you, of who you are, God, would just show yourself to the hearts of not only us that were on the team, God, but to our brothers and sisters here, God. Lord, I pray that truth would come from our mouths and from the sincerity of our heart, God. Lord, I pray that you would bind our tongues from saying that which is not of you, God, and that you truly would be glorified, because not what we did or what we went through, God, but because of who you are and because of your purposes and your plans. So, God, we give this time to you, God, and we pray that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, that you would be pleased. God, we thank you that we can come together and worship you, God, in the freedom. And we thank you that we have the peace and the security of walking with you and knowing that you hold our lives. In your name and that grace, amen. My name is Christy Young, and I'm a senior here at OU. I'm majoring in communications. And this summer was none like I've ever had. But, you know, the interesting point to that is that regardless if I'd went to Cambodia or stayed here, it still would have been a summer like I never had, because that's just who God is. When we give our lives to Him, He promises one thing, a life with Him, and it is adventurous when you follow Him. You know, in 1 Samuel 15:22, it says this. It says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as heeding the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." And that is the thing that's shown true just through this summer. Back in January, I usually pick a verse for the year that I just pray would be like a character cultivation in my life or whatever. And 1 Samuel 15:22 is that. And I pray that God would show me how to be an obedient woman. Because a lot of times it's real easy for us to sacrifice. It's real easy for me to sacrifice. But you know what? A lot of times when I sacrifice, that is not on the agenda of God. And so I find myself tired out and just kind of questioning, God, what are you doing? And I hear him say, Christy, be obedient. Do what I've asked you to, and don't do the things that you think I want you to do. So with that prayer, God took me to Cambodia this summer. And on Saturday, July the 5th, a war began. But a war began in my heart also. And that was a war against God. And the conflict, my physical mortality versus his glory. As the night progressed, I got angry and angry with God. Initially, when the shells hit, I was at his mercy. But then I just got angry. And the questions became to come to my mind of, God, why? And why do you have us here? And why have you brought us here? Have you brought us here to die? And my mind and my heart stood on that death. God, you have brought us here to die. And it was really hard for me to accept that. And Psalms 88:1-4 kind of get you to know kind of where I was at. I think this is me. Oh, Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. And that exactly is where God could begin to instruct me and to teach me and to walk me through the lies that my flesh had brought about in my life about who God is and what my walk meant. That, at that point of me being having no strength and being in that pit, God was able to say, Christy, do you trust me and are you ready to know who I am? The next morning came and we had been told that on Sunday they thought that the war was going to be over, that with Cambodia's history, that there was no way that they could fight for 2 days in a row. So that was, you know, we trusted that. Well, the sun rises in Cambodia in about 4:30 a.m. So we arose to the sunlight and we arose to shelling. And I was angry. I said, God, this is supposed to be over. And I am tired of this and I do not want to go through this. And so God, He put a move on me. He made me sick. And this is the kind of sickness that you get internationally, if you know what I mean. International travels disease, whatever it's called, it is bad. And I said, God, this is not good. We may be evacuated today, and I can't walk. And so, just really, I mean, don't want to get gross here with you, but God literally had me on my knees. And I remember being in the bathroom and saying, God, this is not fair. This is not fair. Why are you doing this to me of day of all days? What am I supposed to, how am I going to walk out of here? How am I going to run? Well, you know, God, I can't. And He said, that's right, you can't. And as the day went on, the words that probably brought me closest to death came, you are beyond evacuation. What does that mean? I was ready to pull out my passport and say, you see this? This says USA, and we are never beyond evacuation. Nobody cared. And Glenn and I, we had those passports. And we were putting about $500,000 in them. And supposedly to get us out of the country, and that just came to a halt. Because embassy said, no evacuation, stay where you're at. And so I got madder at God. I said, great, I'm sick. And now we're beyond evacuation. Not even the military can help me. And God said, that's right. And the day progressed, and I would not lay down. I'd lay down, I'd get back up, and I just was so afraid. I was so afraid. I was relying on my ability to get up and run, to walk, to do whatever I needed to do to get out of there. And I couldn't. So finally, about 5 o'clock in the evening, Patty said, Christy, why don't you go lie down? And so I went into this room, and the rest, I feel really bad for the rest of my team because they got chicken soup. And it was because I was sick, and they asked me what I'd like. I said, well, maybe I could have some soup. And so the rest of the group got to eat it, so I'm sorry for that. But I was lying there, and they were in there eating and stuff, and I thought, great God, here I am by myself. What if some bullets come through the window? I can't even get on the ground. And I'm serious, and this is just the truth. And God said, okay. So you can't. And so as it got quiet in that room, I heard God say, Christy, do you trust me? Do you really trust me? Do you believe that even if soldiers came into this room and began to shoot at you, that my ability to sustain you is greater than that? That you don't need to have the ability to roll off this bed and hit the ground. And I don't really think that your ability to run is all that great either. Rest, Christy, and know that I am your God. And I am the one who sustains you, and not your abilities nor anyone else. And that night I rested. I woke up Monday morning, and the war was coming to an end. I picked up a book because I thought, hey, we're going to be here for a while. And it's Elizabeth Elliot's book, In the Shadow of the Almighty. It's about Jim Elliot when he went down to South America, down to Ecuador, and ended up being eaten by cannibals. And he makes the statement, and this is the beginning of chapter 1, and it says this, he is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I've seen that on seniors' plaques given at the spring banquet. But boy, that statement rang in my heart. And God just stopped me there. He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What does that mean? I went on and I began to read Elizabeth, and she gave some narration upon Jim's words, and she said this, you know, most of us think that the essence of the Christian life is to live for Christ. And boy, if we can just live for Christ, then we have done it. She said, but why don't we think that the conclusive end is to die for Him? Why don't we put ourselves in a position to die for him? Is not that the greater honor? And in Philippians 3:10, when Paul says, you know, I want to know the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his sufferings, becoming like him somehow in death. And so I began to realize in that moment that what God had done from Saturday and to this point was he had put us in a very privileged position that very few get to go to. And that is to be put in the position that if we died, we had died for Jesus Christ. Wow. And I had been fighting him tooth and nail because I didn't want that. Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, in the life that I lived in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. You see, I really hadn't thought about the life that I live by faith. And boy, as I was going through the Bible looking for verses to console my heart and to console my soul, I went to Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that have you. And I said, that's right, God, I have a future. That means I can't die here. I went to a verse that I had put on my prayer guide for people to pray for me. In Psalms 91:14, it says, because he loves me, I will protect him. Because he acknowledges my name, I will save him. And I thought, okay, God, people are praying that around the world. Just go ahead and do that. But you see, what I didn't realize is that those promises are not based on a physical body. It is all spiritual. And so what Jim was saying is he is no fool who loses what he cannot keep. This mortality, it is gone. It evades me. There is no possible way that Christy Young can sustain this. But to get what he cannot lose, eternity life, I looked at that as like a last minute life insurance, eternal life. But what I realized was that's what Jesus Christ meant. That's what Paul was looking for. He was living up to that moment of eternity. And he had accepted at the point of salvation when he says, God, I give it all to you, that meant this physical body is yours and it no longer exists. For I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. I, Christy, no longer live. And so, God, if you're dealing with me, you're dealing with a spiritual body. And what does that mean? I am the extent of your glory. And so I began to be able to say, okay, God, there's two options here. I could die or I can live. And God, whatever would bring you glory, achieve it in my heart and my life. And it was only there that I realized that God is not concerned with this physical body, but he is concerned about the extent of his glory in our spiritual realm as far as he abiding in us. Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory, Christ in you. That there, if there be any hope of God's glory, it is in him abiding in me. And whatever he takes my life and chooses what path to take me down, it is for his glory. And the quicker that I accept that, then I am going to be satisfied. Thank you.
Just started physical therapy school here at OU, and I have 3 minutes, so I'm going to try to hurry. A little less than a year ago, Max Barnett came up right about where I'm standing here, and he said, there's going to be an opportunity this summer for some students to go to Cambodia. And I didn't have a real revelation from God or anything, just kind of had this thought of, you know, you could do that this summer. You're not doing anything. And don't have to go to class. Don't have to. But anyway, so I prayed about it. And my prayers were answered. And God led me to go to Cambodia. And let me tell you something. It was a life-changing experience. And not because of there was a civil war. That's not the reason. God uses those times to really tell us a lot about him and a lot about ourselves as well. And there's going to be a chance, I believe, this summer for students to go to several places, I think. And I think it would be a great idea if y'all would pray about that. And and truly seek what God wants you to do. Because I sat where you sat about a year ago and said, it's not for me. That's for the fanatics. And I guess I'm a fanatic because... it's for everyone, and God really used it to change my life. One thing He showed me, real briefly, is the power of prayer. And we prayed about a lot of things, did we not? And a lot of you all were praying for us, and our families were praying for us also. And we felt that comfort, and we felt God's hands. And literally, there were times when bullets we heard flying, whizzing, whistling over our heads. And but He gave us a peace. And we were praying for you all and our families. And I didn't believe that God would answer the prayer that my mom would remain calm and not have a heart attack.
Okay, you got to speak up, please. Okay, the question was, what was the funniest moment since so many other things happened? And the microphone is given to Jimmy because...
Okay, I don't know which story I'm supposed to tell, but it seems like all the really funny, weird, like... crazy stuff happened to me, so I'll just pick one. On the very first day that we went there, we stopped by the marketplace, which is a marketplace is a place that you... It's interesting. It's culture shock because it's where they... You know, it's where all the people sell all their just general merchandise and all that kind of stuff. And it's just little kind of little tent things set up all over the place, and they just bargain with you for the goods and everything. But anyways, that's not where the story happened. The story happened was whenever we were leaving. Because we're leaving the marketplace, and there's people everywhere. It's really crowded, like, around the marketplace. And I was walking along and kind of getting back with the group, and all of a sudden I hear this, kind of a weird, unintelligible sound like that. So just innocently, I look over, and, like, right whenever I looked over, there's a lady standing there that was half naked. And all she had on was her pants, and she was, like, holding some kind of bottle or something like that. And she made a lot of noise, and I just kind of, right as soon as I saw her, I just looked the other direction, and I started trying to walk the other direction and not pay attention, and I thought, okay, I didn't really just see that. I'll just keep on going. Nothing happened, but I kept on walking, and I guess she thought that my reaction was pretty good or something, because she followed up behind me and gave me a nice, swift little kick in the rear end, and... But so that's pretty much the story. I didn't look back. I just kept on going and let all the people behind me enjoy the moment. So next.
Glenn. Did everybody hear the question? Okay.
What type of ministry went on in Cambodia?
I believe the question was what we went there to do was share the gospel, but we went over as to teach English, and that we were going to teach college students conversational English. And truth be known, we never didn't see one student. They didn't come into the city. I think when all the students started, they decided, I think we'll just take a little vacation from school. But what ministry we did have was very limited, just to the people that were the people that worked with us, that drove us around, that took care of us, that cooked our food, and things like that. That was really the only ministry we really had. Truth and actually, we had like how many house girls? Wow, we had six house girls, And actually, they were all, maybe except one, were Christians. House girls, they were basically, they cooked and took care of us because we couldn't do it. But so really, our ministry was really limited. The day we were supposed to start, they were still fighting, and so we never got a chance to do that.
I think Rachel has a pretty good story about her just getting to witness to the women that were with us.
Well, the first night that we got there, I wasn't really tired, and I should have been, but I just decided to stay up with one of the girls that was from OBU, and we stayed out in the main room, and we were talking to each other, and all of the women who were there to help in our house were all in the kitchen. And so Nicole and I sat out there, and we talked for a little bit, and then one of the little workers came out and started to sit down by us, and she wanted to talk to us, but she barely spoke any English. And so after she came out, the other five followed her out, and we sat around and kind of smiled at each other for a while, and but we could communicate, and it was really amazing. And so Nicole and I sat there and talked to him for a while, and we were like learning what eyes, nose, and mouth and all that meant. And then the girl that was a Christian, Owen, she pointed at herself and she said, "Christian." And so Nicole and I pointed at ourselves and we were like, "Christian." And she goes, "Oh, thank God." And so we pointed at the other girls and we said, "Christian." And she said, "No, no." And so what I thought was the neatest thing is Owen had told us that none of those girls were Christians. And then after the fighting stopped and we got to go back to our villa to get all of our suitcases and stuff, I saw two of the other workers, and they came up, and they were talking real frantically, and I couldn't understand anything they were saying, so I got one of the missionaries to interpret for me. And she said they were saying, "Travel safely, God is with you." And so it was just amazing to me to see the way that God was working in their lives. Because we didn't really do anything. I mean, we couldn't really communicate, and it just showed me the power of the Holy Spirit right there.
The question was, like, there was a lot of family and kids in this, the video show, and who was just wondering if they came back with us or why were they there, and Nicole will answer that.
I think what you saw was one family, just a lot of different pictures of them. I'm supposed to stand up. The family that we went to go be with was Steve and Patty Ellis, and they had four children. The oldest daughter was 9, 11, 11, 9, 7, and 5. And the girls handled it tremendously. The oldest girl met us in the airport, first of all, before we knew there was going to be a war or anything. And she was all excited. And she was telling us about the 4th of July and the picnic we were going to have and the hot dogs they had bought for us. And we were still going, "We're in a third world country. Hot dogs? What are they made of?" But during the war, those girls really showed us what childlike faith is all about. They showed me. She was just like, the oldest girl, Hannah, was like, "Don't worry, it's just a bomb." But if you dissect that and you think about it, we have eternal life, like Christy spoke about. What could a bomb do to us? And all the little girls, I think we all looked to them, and we all just really saw that their innocence was something that we had all lost and that we all strived for and that we could all have again. And also, like, when we were evacuating, the day of evacuation, the girls were just great because they minded their mother. They didn't, I mean, in the middle of a war, I don't know if I would have been like right at my mother's heels, but these girls were just completely just great, I guess. I don't know.
Okay, let's take about two or three more questions just because of the time constraint that we're under. Did you want to?
I was just going to say, Hannah, the oldest girl, when I was sick that night, she came and slipped a letter underneath my pillow, and she wrote me this poem, and I wish I'd brought it with me, but it went on the lines of, "Do not fear, God is with you. Do not fear, for God loves you, and I am with you," and drew me these little pictures, so the girls were just, they were tremendous.
Are they able to?
She asked, we were there to teach English, and was there anyone that was going to follow us and that would be able to do that? And then secondly, where is the Ellis family, and has anybody kept in contact with them? Patty's mom lives about 40 minutes from me in Bonham, Texas. I live right on the Red River, and she had called me, and she stated that I guess it was about 2 weeks after we had gotten home, they were still in Bangkok, staying there, and Steve and a group of men were to go in to Cambodia, I think it was July 24th, to kind of see what the political condition was in the country and if it was safe to bring their families back in. And then I think Jamie has the latest information on that.
They're there now.
Okay, let's...
We don't think that any more students are allowed to go in there to teach as of right now because it's still kind of unstable. But one thing that really touched my heart and that I saw God working in our lives, because I was scared to death. I wanted out of the country. But once we were out, when we were asked, you know, would you go back and teach, all of us, I mean, if it was God's will, we would go back there and we would teach those students. And we're spreading the word. And I feel that by God taking us out of there and giving us the ability to share our story with others, that more will follow, and even more so than would have been had we stayed there. This would have just been a little trip, and now it's affecting the lives of many people. So I praise God for that.
Okay, I know a lot of y'all still have like a lot of questions, but that's fine, because you can just come up, ask us during the week, take us out to lunch. There's a bunch of us in here. Let's get one more question, and Steve, I'll let you ask it because you've been over there fighting. So,
could you explain how you got to where you were and where you were supposed to be in
as far as evacuation?
Yeah, I thought you were supposed to be living. Oh.
When war broke out? Okay, the question was, how did we get from where we were at that day to where we stayed during war? And Justin is going to answer that question.
Okay, we were actually at the Royal Palace when the fighting broke out, so we weren't home. And I believe the heaviest fighting was where our home was, so lucky for us, we were gone. But the fighting broke out, and we ran across the street and got in our jeeps, and our driver was a maniac. All his intentions was to get us from the Royal Palace to the Ellis' house fast. And so he was just driving, and main transportation was mopeds, and we had a big truck, so he just kind of scooted through them. And so we made it from the Royal Palace to the house. Think faster than I've been anywhere in my whole life. I mean, he was busy. And so when we showed up, we had three vehicles, and they all wedged into the driveway. And at that point, they were going to send us back to our house because that's where all of our food was and water and everything. And it was right about that time when the shell hit, and it shook the whole house, and things started falling, and they decided, well, we'd better stay there for a couple of days. So that's where we wound up.
Okay. I just have something to share with y'all just real quick, because I know y'all are getting tired of sitting and listening. But what I want to talk about is the question that I've been asked the most since I've gotten back, and that's the question, were you scared? And my answer to that was no. But it wasn't because I'm just this real tough Christian and, you know, nothing gets to me and I'm not scared, because if you ask my roommates, I get scared pretty easily. I'm kind of jumpy a little bit. But anyway, so to explain why I wasn't scared, I kind of have to do a real quick flashback to my freshman year. One day I was having my quiet time in the spring, and I came across this verse in Mark 10:32, and it says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful." In the NIV it says, "The disciples were amazed, and those who followed were fearful." And that day, when I read that verse, God gave me a challenge, and he gave me a promise. And he said, "If you will stop being just one of the crowd that follows me, and you will really be my disciple, you won't have to be afraid of the places that I lead you. You can be amazed." And so I sat and I thought about that. Because I think a lot of us are Christians who are following Jesus, but we're afraid to follow him. We're afraid of the places that he's going to take us. And there were plenty of times to be scared. Probably one of the things that could have scared me the most is I was put in charge of the little five-year-old, the missionary's little five-year-old daughter. And we even broke up into evacuation teams. And there was a point where we might have all had to have left in these small teams of about six. And I was going to have to fly with this little five-year-old girl to another country. And she wouldn't have her mom. She wouldn't have her dad. She had one other sister that was on our team with us. But through that whole thing, when things like that came up, I was very aware of what was going on, but I was never scared. And I thought about this verse a lot, and I thought about that day back in the spring of 95. And to me, I learned a lot of things in Cambodia. God showed me many things. But that was probably the neatest thing that I saw, because I saw how God had fulfilled that promise that he gave me, because I wasn't scared. I was very amazed at the places we were. And when people ask me that, were you scared? And I'm like, no, it was so amazing. They think, you know, that I'm insane. So, but I really think that that's the reason why I didn't have to be scared. And it wasn't just Cambodia. Like, that's life now to me is so much more amazing and so much more exciting since I decided back then that I was going to start choosing to do the things to be a disciple and not just a follower.
My name is Uem, and I'm actually an alumni. I graduated in May. Just thought I'd let y'all know that. I went to this was my first second trip overseas, and this one was pretty much unlike the first. There's a lot of things that I could talk about. As I sat there, what I wanted to talk about was just blown away by the hundreds of other things I could. But I'll just go ahead and stick with my first thing. Let me read this verse to you. It's in Malachi chapter 1. I have loved you, said the Lord, but you say, how hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. And that was a verse that I actually, when I came back to the States, that God showed me. And let me relate to you. This is the day that the shelling started. We went to a prison that Pol Pot it was actually a school that Pol Pot converted into a prison. And we saw pictures of everybody that had been tortured and been killed. And I don't think I could convey how overwhelming it was what we saw in that prison. There was one point, I mean, everything was pictures. The actual prison hadn't been lacquered over, or there weren't display cases. They just left it as they found it. So we saw bloodstains on the floor. We saw the small cells that they were kept in. We saw what they used for toilets that weren't really toilets. We saw whatever they went through. And at one point, our troop went outside. Our battalion, no. At one point, sorry, getting all melodramatic. At one point, we went outside. There were three or four separate buildings. We went outside, and there were these dead birds on the ground. They were just dead. There wasn't just one. There was like several. And I was just like, you know, God, I'm trying to cope with what I'm seeing now, but did you have to add that? Just a bunch of dead birds. Like, nothing could live in that place. Nothing. And that is something that I'm still just dealing with when I walk outside and I walk to my car and I step off a curb. And I turn around, I look at that curb, and I think, you know, not everybody gets to have a curb. Not everybody has, when the rain comes down, the curb comes in, the water comes over to the curb, and then it runs down the street and never comes near your house. And God really showed me that he's really, really cared for me. He's really cared for me. Not just a little bit, but like a lot. We went to a market after we went to that prison, and we were supposed to go out to the field where the people were killed. But there was fighting outside the city, and so we didn't go. And we went to the Russian market, which I'm not sure why they call it the Russian market, but it was hot, and I was standing outside, and I was thinking, man, it's hot. Boy, howdy, it's hot. Whew, it's hot. That's all I could think. And I couldn't get around that, and God shook me out of that really quick. We stepped into the market, and I saw a bunch of trinkets, and I looked up, and there was this person in front of me with no hands and one leg. And it shocked me so much that I just announced it. This man has no hands. And I'm not sure why I felt I needed to do that. I think it's because in the profession that I've chosen, which is engineering and architecture, my hands are very important to me. They're very important to me. And if I lost my hands, then I lose my livelihood. I don't know why God has been so good to me so I can keep my hands or live in a place where the water doesn't have to come near my street or live in a place where, for some reason, our government works. I don't understand that. There was a time when I was like, well, God, I've done so much for you and blah, blah, blah. Can't I have the good life? And he's like, hello, Jacob, I love you. You know? I don't really have a lesson, I guess, just kind of, I guess, what God taught me and all that. So I guess that's it. Thanks.
Before we close, our team would like to read this passage for you that we found from the Bible, and it reminded us of you and your prayers for us. It's 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. And it says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on God, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
Thanks. Thanks, Emily. Okay. We have announcements. And don't go nuts, because after this, we have like two more announcements. So, Joanna, if you want to go ahead and come up, and then Max is going to give us an announcement. Freshmen, I know you're thinking, man, they gave us a retreat, our first football games this weekend. Well, don't worry about it, because you'll be back way in time for the game. So, we'll see you out there. It's only $12. Then we got a fall four retreat. That's a statewide retreat. It's up in Edmond. Mike Story. So, a lot of you that go to Glen Eyrie, it's the same Mike Story. Sorry, freshmen. You'll be at a better place. Well, not a better. You'll be at just a good place. And then Tuesday nights at 7. Every Tuesday night at 7, we have discipleship team. That's for sophomores and probably some transfer students. And if you have any questions about that, contact Mark Mingle. He's on staff here. He's wearing a blue Dodgers shirt tonight. Stephanie Simmons. She's contacted the communication partners, and she will be by Barbara's office. And she'll explain to you in more detail, and she'll give you your information and all that good stuff. So see her. Then servant evangelism, Matt Mercer, are you here? Is Matt here? Okay. Anyway, contact Matt. They do stuff before the football games, like pass out Cokes or something like that, and then it gives you an opportunity to witness, pretty much. And then there's a newly married, I guess, people that are engaged and just got married. One of those type of Bible studies. So, a lot of you people can't go to that. And then, there's a bulletin board downstairs, and there's some like ministry type jobs, like part-time youth minister or music minister, and la-di-da, da-da. It's printed up on a bulletin board, and so check those downstairs. And then Joanna's got Oh, and actually, Derek's got an announcement too. Oh, never mind, he doesn't. Okay, Joanna's got an announcement. And
The one thing that I heard from this whole group the whole time they got up and talked was prayer and how important that was. And so on Sunday night this semester, we're going to meet and pray from 9 to 9:30. We're going to pray about the world. We're going to pray for specific countries. We're going to pray for people in this BSU to go overseas. We're going to pray for financial support. We're just going to get a group together who's going to learn how to pray for the world and pray for the needs of the world and how to be people who are aware of what God's doing overseas. And so if you're interested, be here Sunday night from 9 to 9:30, and it'll start this Sunday. And if you have any questions, please feel free to ask. Thanks.